It's a pleasure to be with you in worship and to have this opportunity to speak to you about God's Word. In the long ago, Solomon told us that the things we fill our mind with has a result in our actions. The issues of life come from the thoughts of our heart, and how true that is. The Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, there are things you need to think about that will make you whole." Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he pointed out to us that to transform our lives into the likeness of Jesus, we must transform our heart, our thinking. Transform the way that you think, he said in Romans 12 and verse 2. And this will allow you to be transformed from the ways of the world into the ways of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had him to further instruct us the virtues that we need to think about and that we need to implement in our mind. Over in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, he said, "Brethren, think on things that are true. Think on things that are noble. Think on things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are of a good report." And he said, if there's any glory and virtue in these things, you meditate on these things. Make them a part of your being. Help them to permeate your entire being. And he said, and these things that you have learned and you have received, that you have heard and that you have seen in me, do them. Now, I believe the apostle here describes two essential aspects of successfully living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is, in a nutshell, what it takes to become and to be and live as a Christian: thinking and then doing. There are two young men in this audience that were caught by their mother in an act of disobedience, of roughhousing, and they made a terrible noise, I understand. And mother went in and caught them and said, "What were you thinking?" One of the boys looked at the other and said, "Were we thinking?" I understand that has become a catchphrase for that entire family. Whenever some disappointment comes along, they look at each other and say, "Were you thinking? Was I thinking?" Well, we could well do that in our lives, I think. So many of us make mistakes and we look back on it and we say, "What were you thinking about?" Well, sometimes the truth of the matter is we weren't. We certainly weren't thinking spiritually. We weren't thinking of what God would have us to be thinking. Here, the Holy Spirit tells us to think on things that are true. There's a lot of people that the truth doesn't matter to them. They're all too interested in the way I feel about it. I have had many people dear to me, tell me, "Oh, I know what the Bible says, but I feel, I know that I'm lost there." Unless a person respects the truth and wants to do what is true, true in the sight of God, we've lost the battle in convincing them. We have to change the way they think about it, just like we have to change the way we think about things. We need to change our values from worldly standards, carnal standards, and change them to godly, spiritual standards. What we do is all about what we think of things, the values we place on them. That's when Jesus met that rich young ruler, he saw the heart of the matter right off the bat. The young man had done many wonderful things. In fact, he said, "All the commandments I've kept." Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said, "Well, there's one thing I see. You need to change your thinking about one thing." He went away disappointed because he wasn't willing to change the way he thought about his possessions, his values. Things that are true. One commentator said, "In this world, in which we live, there are many things that are flippant, cheap, and attractive to the light-minded, but it is on the things which are serious and dignified that a Christian will set his mind. That's so very true. Things that are just. This term denotes righteousness, a state of being right or right conduct in the sight of God. Things that are pure. Mr. A.T. Robertson said, these are things that are stainless, untouched of evil, undefiled, not contaminated by man and his methods. Think about that. Things that are lovely. That is graciousness that wins and edifies people. Things of a good report. When was the last time you had a good report about something? Everybody's so consumed with telling the dirt on everything else. Who should define a good report? I believe it's God, not men. I believe that this defines and describes things which are fit for God to hear. And I want to tell you something. When we go about mouthing words and telling things that are not fit for God to hear, not fit for His ear, we're not giving a good report. We need to speak things that are worthy of God's hearing. On the lips and in the mind of a Christian, there should only be words which are fit for God to hear. Paul says, think on these things. You know, I know we all have doubts and worry. One man put it this way. He said, we all have birds of worry and doubt that fly everywhere around us, but we don't have to let them build a nest on our head. And that's true. Don't let this worry and doubt and all the evil build a nest in your head. James said, who is wise and who is understanding among you? Let him show by his good life and his works meekness with wisdom. Don't mess around with that worldly wisdom. He said, you instill godly wisdom. Think on these things, not with the carnal worldly mind or reason, but with a spiritual reason. Things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are a good report. Paul said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And then he said, those things do. The things you've heard me teach you, the things you've seen me in my example, do those things. And he said, the God of peace will be with you if you do that. You'll have peace. You'll have peace of mind. You'll have peace with God. And more than that, you'll have an eternal home with the Father. Things you learned, things you received, things you have heard and seen in me. You know, today we live in a world that many people, even some Christians, belittle examples. You give me a command. I want to have a command. I want to see in black and white what it says, do not or do. Well, there's much to be said for examples. We can learn from examples. And Paul said, as you see me following Christ, you follow me as I follow Christ. Do those things you have seen and heard in me. Paul used himself as an example quite often. One of my favorites is when he said to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, but I'm still living. Yet it's not me that lives by myself now, but Christ lives in me. Christ now lives in me. I've been transformed from the way I once thought and lived. Christ is living in me. One of the simplest and the sweetest ways I've heard of the explanation of that scripture was a story I heard about a little boy who went with his family to a meeting, and they heard this preacher expound greatly on how Christ is to live in us. And the next morning, the little boy was still thinking about it. He said, Mama, how tall am I? She said, well, you're 3.5 feet tall, I guess. He said, well, how tall are you? She said, I'm 5'5". She handled those questions very well, but the next one was a doozy. He said, well, how tall is Jesus? And she, to the best of her ability, answered by saying, well, Jesus came down from heaven. He lived here a perfect life. He went back to heaven. I guess you'd have to say he's as tall as from earth to heaven. And the little fellow thought about that for quite a while, and he said, well, if he's going to live in us, he's going to stick out a lot. Now, we've always heard from the mouth of babes, great truths can come, and that's one of them. Is Christ sticking out of you? How about it? Is his example, the things you've learned from him, the things you've seen in him, is it sticking out of your life? Is it sticking out of our life? Edward Guest wrote that famous sermon, poem, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. But I love the song that we sing and have sung many years. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? Indeed, is Christ sticking out?